Welcome to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
Take your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 35. Genesis 35. This is Jacob. He's going to build an altar in Bethel. He says to his household, repent of your idols, get cleaned up, put on your good clothes, we're going to worship. Genesis chapter 35. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household, listen to it, he says, folks, family, we're going to church. I want you to clean up. Confess your sins, your idolatry, put it away. Clean up, wash up, put on your best clothes. We're going to stand before Jehovah. Let us arise and go up to Bethel. I'm sorry, verse 2. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, change your clothes. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. Now, I want to make a quick point, and please understand this. We want visitors. We want people from every stripe and every size and every nationality. The gospel is for everybody. It crosses racial lines. It crosses financial lines. It's for everybody, and all are welcome at the cross. All are welcome here at Fundamental Baptist Church. And you just come as you are, like the invitation hymn says. But some of us are a little bit older in the Lord. We've grown in grace a little bit, and we understand we're not just going to see the President of the United States. And so we buy a new suit and put it on. We're standing before God. I'm not telling you to go up and buy a suit. I'm telling you this. You're not going to the beach. You're going to worship. Listen to Jacob. Family, put your idols away. Wash yourself. Wash up. Put on good clothes. We're going to church. Yeah, I'm old-fashioned. I know that. And I don't look down on any visitors, anybody that comes and they're not, you know. And by the way, some person's good clothes may not be as nice as your good clothes. So what? Just put on the best you have and come and worship. Because again, we're not going to an amusement park. We're coming to worship. So take that to heart, all right? I remind you, we serve a holy God. Christ cleansed the temple. Then he went to the temple preaching. Look at Matthew chapter 21. Matthew in chapter 21. Verses 23 through 33. I serve a God of absolutes. That week of Calvary, he was on the mountain and he preached. He went to the synagogue, he went to the temple and he preached. And he preached black and white. He told people right and he told people wrong. We have the Word of God. It's not somebody has a corner on it. We've got the Bible, and anybody that wants the Bible can have a Bible. And for the English-speaking people, we got our King James Bible from the Textus Receptus, and it's a book of absolutes. It is black and white. And we can choose or not choose to obey it, but God's Word is never going to change. And Jesus did some temple preaching. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 23, if I skip over there. And when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto him, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he'll say to us, then why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. They heard John preach. They understood he was preaching truth. And they answered Jesus, and they were afraid their religious cart was going to get upset, is what it was. And Jesus answered and said, we cannot, and they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. And by the way, Jesus goes on and he preaches here and he teaches and gives them lesson after lesson after lesson. I want to say this. Jesus is the Word of God. And he quoted the Old Testament. He is the very Word of God. The Word became flesh, it says in John and chapter 1 and verse 14. And we have the Word of God. We can be Bible people. We can be Bible preachers. We can be Bible testifiers, Bible teachers. We can be people that know the Bible and share it with others, because really, that's good. That's the hope of the world. That's what the world needs to hear. Let me look down here at my notes here real quickly. It was during this time, there was the Olivet Discourse. It was during this time, Judas negotiated with the Sanhedrin for 30 pieces of silver to give them Jesus. Look at Luke in chapter 22. Luke in chapter 22. Lord, help me not to chop this up too much. Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 20, the Last Supper. I serve a king. I serve a holy God. I serve a God of absolutes. I serve a loving God. When I think of the Last Supper, tonight we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. The Last Supper translates into the Lord's table, becomes the Lord's table. And there's fellowship. And we call it communion sometimes because it's sweet fellowship. It's sweet communion. It doesn't add any grace, but it's being obedient. It's understanding it's one of the two ordinances of the church, the baptism of the believers, baptism being one of the ordinances or the orders, and observing the Lord's table is another. And at that precious, sweet fellowship that was taking place there at the Last Supper, Jesus was bearing his heart. He was loving on the disciples. They were understanding how much God loved them. In fact, John leaned on Jesus because he was the youngest there at the Last Supper. Jesus was teaching them, I'm going to the cross. Fellas, this is it. This is the last time we're going to eat together like this, in this way, in these bodies here in this earth. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to bleed and die. And then I'm going to rise again on the third day. Here's something I want you to do. I want you to observe this Last Supper in the New Testament church. I want you to remember what happened this week and what's about to happen there at Calvary. In Luke, in chapter 22, in verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. I hope somehow you can understand the emotion that had to be going on at this point. Because God the Son loves his children, loves them. He's looking at them and he's realizing some of them aren't understanding all that's going on. Some of them are concerned because they feel the demonic atmosphere here in the city of Jerusalem. They understand something terrible is about to happen, and it's closing in on them. And they're afraid. That's why he says, let not your heart be troubled. It's in that context. You believe in God, believe also in me. Great passage of scripture. I serve a loving God. Verse 17, he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. He didn't say the cup becomes his blood. He's still there. In fact, he's still in his fleshly body. He's still there. His blood is still in his veins. So he says, you drink of this cup and will not drink again together until the kingdom of God shall come. He took the bread, gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And I'll read parallel passages tonight when we celebrate the Lord's table. But he says, listen, Calvary's coming. It's going to be the crucifixion. It's going to be death by slow agony. I'm going to bleed out. You know what? He's 100% God and he's 100% man. He knows he's going to die. He understands, and in just a moment, we're going to go to Gethsemane, and that'll happen about on Wednesday. And in Gethsemane, he cries out to God. This loving Savior, before Gethsemane, he's with the apostles, and he breaks the bread and he hands it to him and says, fellas, this is it. You ever have to say goodbye to a family member and you're not going to see him for a long time? Some of us are big babies. It's really tough to do. Have you ever had to say goodbye to a family member or someone you really loved and you knew it was you're never going to see them again? Man, that's tough. I can only imagine what it was like for the old-time missionaries. You know, William Carey, getting on a sailing ship, going to the other side of the world, waving goodbye to his mom. Could you imagine that? and she's on the shore, knowing she'll no doubt never see her son again. Here's Jesus, God the Son. They're at the Last Supper. He says, I love you guys. Don't be afraid. Outside that room, demonic forces are gathering. All the armies of darkness. All the demons of hell that Satan can muster together, gathered at Jerusalem. Because there at Jerusalem, they're going to kill the Son of God. There at Jerusalem, they're going to put down everything that God has planned. So there's no holds barred. Then on Wednesday to go to Gethsemane, look at Luke in chapter 22 and verse 42. Luke chapter 22. In the garden, I'll just read the one verse because you don't have time. In verse 42, Jesus. Some of the disciples are far off, some are a little closer, but they fell asleep. And there's Jesus alone on his knees doing spiritual battle. The humanity in him doesn't want to die. But he's God, and he knows why he's come. He prays and he sweats great drops of blood. Even in the garden, he's shedding his blood. Hematidrosis is what medical science calls it. It's when you're under so much extreme pressure, and I don't know of anybody that's ever done this, so much extreme pressure that the blood capillaries actually burst and the victim sweats blood because of the pressure. That's what's going on with Jesus. And in verse 42, he says, Father, if thou be willing, I don't want to die. Remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Boy, I'm so glad he prayed that. So glad. 30 pieces over aside, about $600 today. That's what Judas got for betraying the Savior with a kiss. What does it cost? What price did you demand of this world in order to betray Christ? Boy, there's a sermon. What is it that you took in exchange for Christ and his love and what he's done for you? Take your Bibles, turn to John, Gospel of John, chapter 18. Just going to look at a couple of verses here. John and chapter 18, because I'm running out of time. Verses 3 through 6, Judas. Then having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests, Judas has left the Lord's table, left the Last Supper. He's gone to get a band. He said, I know where Jesus is. Follow me. The chief priests go with him. The Pharisees cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Here they come. They're coming towards the Garden of Gethsemane. They're climbing the hill and they're coming towards Gethsemane. And they've got torches and they've got swords and they're coming to take Jesus. And they're apparently prepared for a battle. Jesus, therefore, verse 4, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, he meets him. He says, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. I am that I am. Don't misread that. He says, I am. Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with him. And as soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. That's the power of God. That's what that is. They came to do the devil's worst. They came to do the devil's bidding with all the armies of darkness behind them. They came to search out Jesus, to take him to some mock trials and then kill him. And Jesus meets them and says, who are you looking for? We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. I am. Now, if you're a Bible student, you know what that means in the Old Testament. I am that I am. And as soon as he said that, the very words, they fell flat on their back. They had to get up off the ground. Oh, the power of God. I serve a mighty God. And speaking of that power, you ain't seen nothing yet. Wait till the trumpet sounds. Man, wait till you enter the celestial city. Wait till Armageddon takes place. Wait till the Son of God comes dressed for battle, the scripture says. And his garments, his vesture dipped in blood, riding upon a white horse. You'll know the power of God then. You'll see it then. Oh, what a day that will be. From Gethsemane, there's a series of mock trials, and I'll not read that portion. That's because I want to get to the crucifixion and best of all the resurrection. But there was a series of six mock trials, all of them by Jewish law and Roman law illegal. It happened at night. Illegal. False witnesses were brought. They swore out false testimony against Jesus. All of them lies. The only thing they could find Jesus guilty of is he said this: in 3 days, I'll destroy this city, and in 3 days, or this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. And the high priest, everybody yelled, blasphemy, blasphemy. No one can destroy the temple and then rebuild it in 3 days. That's an utter lie. And they didn't understand. They were just guilty of not knowing truth. Jesus was not speaking of the temple in Jerusalem. He was talking about his own body. He said, I'll die, I'll be destroyed, but in 3 days, I will rise again. And you'll have nothing to say about it. And then they accused him of being the Messiah. Again, that's truth. That's exactly who he was. And he went through these six trials. He stood before Annas, he stood before Caiaphas, and he stood before the Sanhedrin. Those were the Jews. Before Rome, he stood before Pilate, he stood before Herod, and then he stood before Pilate again. Pilate said, I can't find anything wrong with him. He's done nothing to be worthy of death. And the people cried, give us Barabbas. I hope you know the gospel story. I hope you know the story of the crucifixion, because they were going to release a prisoner. Pilate thought, surely they're going to want Jesus. He's their king. But they were all being inspired by hell. So give us Barabbas. And Pilate says, well, what then shall I do with Christ? And they begin to yell, crucify him. Crucify him. And it got louder and louder. And Pilate takes a basin of water and he washes his hands. And he said, his blood not on me, it's on you. But Pilate was wrong about that. His blood was on him as well. And they took him and they crucified him. Look at Matthew chapter 27. Matthew in chapter 27. Please turn there. I want you to see this. Matthew and chapter 27. Verse 26. I could read a lot here, but I won't read it all. Matthew chapter 20, 27, verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when they had scourged Jesus again, he delivered him to be crucified. By this time, the night is far spent, it's about over, and Christ has been beaten to a bloody pulp. He's gone through mockery. And the disciples, then the soldiers of the governor, took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, once again, and put on him a scarlet robe. This was to mock him. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him. This is my Savior. This is the King. This is the one who could have spoke and legions of angels would have come and destroyed every man, woman, and child on this earth. They spit upon him. Don't picture it cartoonish, but I picture the angels of heaven. Michael, the archangel of might, at the forefront, rank and order, just itching. You know, just give us the nod. Just look our way and give us the nod. It'll be a bloodbath on that earth. Those Roman soldiers have no right. They stripped him. They put a scarlet robe on him, crown of thorns, a reed in his right hand, said it was his scepter. They bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear the cross. You know why that was, by the way? Because Jesus was spent. He had nothing left. He'd been up for hours. Had nothing left. Oh, by the way, I don't have time to preach this. Didn't happen on Friday. Even the simplest Bible student, where were we? The simplest person, he said he'd be in the grave 3 days and three nights. From what's called today by a denominational church and all kinds of other denominations followed, Good Friday is impossible. He was 3 days and three nights in the grave. The Jewish day, the Hebrew day, starts at sundown and goes to sundown. And it's divided into two parts. God created the earth, created the day. The Bible says the first day was evening and to morning. That's the Hebrew day. That's how it works. No matter how you manipulate Scripture, Christ was not crucified on Friday. And yes, I know that the next day was the Sabbath, but nobody says it's the Sabbath day of rest. There are over 70 Sabbath days in the Jewish calendar in a single year. Yes, there's the seventh day of the week, but there are other Sabbaths as well. Do you understand that? So Christ was crucified. And Simon was compelled to carry the cross. Jesus, on the way towards Golgotha, the place of the skull, falls under the weight of the cross. They pick a man out of the crowd. The man comes and the Roman soldiers lift the cross off Jesus, and he's spent, and they lay it on Simon. Now, they tried to compel Jesus to carry on. I just know how that worked. These men were professionals at crucifixion. They had to be men that relished it. There are people so depraved in this world, they love death. Other people. Killing other people. These hardened Roman soldiers. By the way, at the end of this night, one of them says, "Surely, this is the Son of God." May have been the one that, in my mind, kicked him. I can picture it. Jesus laying on the ground under the weight of the cross. "Get up, you dog!" He's got nothing left. So they pick this man, Simon, and he carries the cross. Verse 33, "And when they were coming to the place called Golgotha," that is to say, a place of a skull. And then it goes on and we read of the things that Christ said when he was hanging on the cross. I've got to read. There's the physical pain. It's all there. Him loving his mother and his brethren. It's all there. What he experienced there in the darkness when he cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" When he took the sin of the world on his body. Our Savior bore your sin on the cross of Calvary. Tim Rader, I'm alive right now. It's the year 2018, but I'm telling you, the sins that I committed this last week, they were on Jesus when he hung on the cross. He died for all the sins of every generation of this filthy planet that's become a filthy planet. We are living in the days of Sodom all over again in America, just like Jesus said it would be before he came. All that sin was upon his cross, upon his body. He became sin for us, Paul said to the church at Corinth. Oh, what love. How God loves us. Crucifixion. Something else I want you to notice here before I get to the resurrection. I know I'm out of time right now. The resurrection will be a paragraph. Verse 51. 50 says, "Jesus, when he had cried with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. He dismissed his spirit." By the way, the devil didn't kill Christ. Man didn't kill Christ. Roman soldiers didn't kill Christ. The Jewish Sanhedrin and the people in Jerusalem, they didn't kill Christ. He dismissed his spirit. He willingly went to Calvary. He willingly became sin for you and for me that we might have a way to heaven, that we might be born again. He dismissed his spirit. The scripture tells us he yielded up the ghost. "And behold, the veil in the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom." The veil in the temple. I got to share this. In the temple, there was a holy place. There was a courtyard, outer courtyard. There was a holy place, and there was a holy of holies. The holy of holies, only the high priest went in once a year. With his sins forgiven, with blood shed, he went in to make atonement, all right? He could only go once a year. That veil is a 6-inch thick garment made of animal hides that was, nobody could go in there. They go in there, they're struck dead. That's how it was. That's exactly how it was. That's how it was in the tabernacle. That's how it was in the temple. Man could not get to God. But when Jesus dismissed his spirit, the veil was ripped. In the holy place, in the holy of holies. And it says it was ripped in two, from top to bottom, it says. If man was able to rip that, which he couldn't because of the strength it would take. It was just symbolic from bottom to top. That's how you'd rip it. But it was ripped from top to bottom. God said, it's enough. The price that was paid for the sins of mankind, the price that my son paid, it's enough. And the Bible says the veil was ripped. The scripture says the earth quaked. The graves were opened, and Old Testament saints rose up from the grave and walked into the city. Man, and the centurion said, surely this is the Son of God. But it's not the end of the story. It's Easter. Resurrection Sunday. Let's just read Luke in chapter 24. We'll skip it. Go to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Six verses. I told you at the beginning of this message. And by the way, third day since Calvary. Third night since Calvary. And he's going to conquer the grave. Matthew 28 says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to be dawn, towards the first day of the week, that Sunday, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. So here's what the ladies come upon. They walk up, there's the sepulcher. Oh man, there's an angel, and he's so bright, they can't even look directly at him. And the Roman guards, they were guarding the body so that the followers of Christ would not steal the body and fake a resurrection, were like dead men. I don't know if they're in an upright position, laying on the ground. They were there. They were breathing. They were alive, but they couldn't move. They were like dead men. Let's read them. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. They all understand that. He is not here. You don't need to look for God in some graveyard religion. He's alive. We don't have a crucifix on here, in here, in this church auditorium, by design. He's alive. He's not on the cross anymore. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. And then go tell quickly the disciples. He's alive. Oh, the story goes on. The preaching could go on, but I just want to say this. I'm done. We're in closing. I serve a living God. He's alive. It's not a dead religion. It's not dry and musty and smelling of death. That's not the Jesus that we serve. He's alive. When I pray to a living God. When I strive to walk and do right and walk in righteousness, his righteousness, I serve and walk and follow a living God. When he provides for me, when he hears my prayers, it's from a living God. A lot of people are living like he's dead. I'm talking about a lot of New Testament Christians. They're living their lives 6 days a week like God never hears prayer, never answers prayer, like he's not alive. Man, you got to know this. This is the week that I preached through very quickly, highlights the week that changed the world. Started with the triumphal entry into Jerusalem and ends with the resurrection.